Would you pray with me? Father, you are all those things. You are the mighty creator. You are the Lord of the universe. And your Son, the living Word, is what makes it possible for us to know you as Savior, as Redeemer, as Friend. So I ask that that you let that Word come to us now in a way that changes us, in a way that shapes us, in a way that walks alongside us and guides us. In Jesus' name, amen. So you have heard it twice already. This is good repetition. You could probably just about recite that Mark verse with us, but you're going to hear it a third time. Yes, a third time, because that's the text that we're going to be looking at today. And Stacey almost stole my thunder. You know, some people, sometimes they have a children's message, and it's a little different. You know, they ask, is that okay? Yeah, it's okay. I mean, it's like a whole other thing. It doesn't need to be like a mini sermon, because sometimes your pastor has this point, and he doesn't want, that to already be gone. I'm just teasing you, Stacey. It was a great message, because you were 100% right, and we'll get to that in just a second. But let's read. You know what? Let's read this together. It's that we should be able to see that, right? Let's read this together. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Now, I said just a minute ago that Stacey was correct, and she was absolutely correct in that the teachers of the law did not typically teach on their own authority. Because in those days, you didn't actually have to have some kind of credentials to be a rabbi. Just basically anybody could be a rabbi. Nobody came up and said, I heard you was teaching the law, and I'm going to need to see your rabbi union card. You know, it wasn't like that. And they didn't teach. It was okay because they didn't teach on their own authority. They always referenced, you know, Rabbi so-and-so who was taught by Rabbi so-and-so, these well-known, well-established teachers of the law. And Jesus did not teach like that because, well, duh, he's the Son of God. And all these rabbis only had the insight that really he had granted to them. So it'd be, well, foolish, it'd be crazy for him to think that he needs to quote all these other people when he is the very source. He was the living Word and is the living Word of God. So of course he didn't need to quote any of those people. Now this is a cultural thing that's really kind of, it's tough for us to grasp what it was like for that culture who needed all these references, all these reaching back for other authority because they're steeped in that kind of connection to their elders, to their traditions. You know, we're not really like that in our culture here. You know, you think, well, what difference does it make? If he was right, he's right. And we don't need to quote other people if we're right, right? That's how we live our lives. Sort of. But I bet you none of you have flown on an airplane, for instance, by somebody who said, I didn't go to that flight school thing, right? I taught myself everything I need to know about flying. So just come on board this plane I built myself, right? We'd never do that. You're never going to buy a computer from somebody who just built this thing out of nothing themselves, writing a program that they'd written themselves. There's no way. When's the last time you went to a doctor, yeah, that said, you know, I learned everything I needed to know. I didn't go to no medical school. I just experimented on my dog, and I'd be happy to write you a prescription. You know, you're not going to do that. So we're not against all authority, right? I think what it really comes to is when that authority is used to sort of tell us what we can and can't do, when it's going to tell us what's right and what's wrong. And I think in our minds, the real problem is we view this as authority versus freedom. And when it starts to impinge on our freedom, that is when we start to be opposers of authority. Now, we learned back when I was in the military, you know, we talked about leaders all the time, people who have authority. And you may have heard this before when you have worked in any kind of job. They talk about leadership and just beat this to death sometimes. We talk about informal leaders and formal leaders. And in English, I guess that would be, you know, if the boss's son is your new boss, he comes in and he's going to be in charge of your little section. That would be what we'd call a formal leader, but not necessarily an informal leader. The informal leaders in the group are the people who you look to, despite whoever's in charge, whoever can hire or fire you, the one you look to for guidance, the one whose lead everyone follows, the one who, if he says, yep, we're going to do this, then everybody just kind of comes in line and does it. Now, if you got the same person who's a leader as the formal and informal leader, then you got a powerful organization, but that's not the way that it normally works. We tend to follow or favor, anyway, the informal leaders. And I think we never really discussed this before, but going along with this theme, I think the reason that we really do that and the reason that we really like informal leaders is because, well, first of all, their authority is earned gradually. You know, not suddenly like, hi, how are you doing? I'm your new boss and you have to do everything that I say. So trust that's given to them is sort of earned, it's gradual, and it's sort of consensual, if you want to use that word. You know, your informal leaders can't actually fire you if you don't do what they say. And so that's it's a different kind of relationship than it is somebody who you may or may not trust. They walk into the building and then just automatically they are in charge. We are resistant, to say the least, to that kind of authority, to that kind of power, to that kind of, well, loss of freedom. As a minor example, I would suggest to you that it's not even limited to human beings that are resistant to that kind of power. I thought about, as I was looking at authority and formal and informal leaders, and I thought about when Lori and I were first married, I had a dog, Great Pyrenees, who was well-trained, but when we were first married, you know, it becomes important that not just I can't be the only one who gives the commands to the dog. Have you ever tried to give commands to somebody else's dog? Right? Lori would tell him, sit, and without fail, he would look over at me, right, and go, do I have to? You know, you just see him as clear, and I'd give him a little nod until it became clear that she had to go and make him do what she wanted him to do. But if a dog has to struggle with this, how much worse is it for all of us? Now, probably, not for sure, but I bet you that some of you have thought, some of you who are like my age or older, have thought at some time or another, and maybe while I've been speaking here, yeah, you know, you're right. Kids these days, you can finish this sentence, right? Kids these days have no respect for authority. You can follow that with back in my day, oh, we have respect for authority, right? Allow me to put that to bed, like once and for all. Back in my day, there was a singer named John Cougar Mellencamp who wrote a song called The Authority Song, right? We know this. I fight authority, authority always wins. I fight authority, authority always wins. I've been doing it since I was a young man and I came out grinning. Why are you grinning? He's losing every time, but he's still fighting authority because that's what you do. You stick it to the man. You resist this power over you. It's sort of glamorized. And we all love that song. If you're thinking, like I imagine a third of you are thinking, I've never heard that song before in my life. Doesn't sound that good to me. I don't know why that was such a big hit. That's a third of you. A third of you are thinking, you know, I think that song predates me. I think that's the younger generation. And in fact, you're the ones who are saying, don't have respect for authority. My generation had authority. Now, a third of you are thinking, oh, no, no, no. Oh, no. Yeah, because you're still on that song. You know you are. You know you are. But for that third who was thinking, my generation did have respect for authority, there's this guy, you may have heard of him, named James Dean, who's from that generation right before us. And his famous movie was what? Rebel Without a Cause, because you don't need a cause. The important thing is just to be a rebel. It appealed to that generation. It's appealed to every generation in one sense or another because we all resist authority. Now, I'm having fun with this, and frankly, I could go on. We could just pick people all the way back to Ben Franklin was a real rebel, you know. But I'm going to interrupt myself because Jesus, in turn, he was interrupted as well as he's teaching in that synagogue. You remember just a few moments ago we talked about it. He was interrupted as well. 23 continues, just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, Holy One of God." An impure spirit right there in the middle of their church. Kind of makes you uncomfortable, doesn't it? You're thinking all kinds of stuff that Mark doesn't really tell us, because Mark is a just-the-facts, ma'am, kind of guy. You know, and you'd want to ask, I get tempted with this all the time, what was he doing there? Was he like sort of undercover and he just blurts this out as Jesus was teaching? You don't know. I think if Mark were here, he'd go, just preach on what I gave you, man. You know, forget it. I gave you what you needed, and don't get too hung up on all the stuff, all these questions that you may have. There's a guy there who confronts Jesus with this impure spirit, demonic possession, right? We can use different phrases for it, but that's what we're talking about. He was, in some sense or another, possessed, and he shouts out this confrontation to Jesus. Now, there's plenty of groups of people that I would probably need to sort of unpack that demon possession. You don't see it very much in the northern hemisphere and western culture, but it is real. It is real. I probably don't have to preach that very much here because we have this connection to Haiti, right? So everybody, I'm hoping, understands that in other parts of the world, this is a much bigger deal. And I could go on about that for a little bit. I mean, I think that there's real reasons that it's much more prevalent there than Satan's strategy, for instance, in North America, which is very effective. But he's more effective by not doing that kind of stuff than he is by doing it in other places. But it is real, and it's not something to be messed with. So as a side point, you have any invitation to use a Ouija board or seance or anything like that, don't do it. Don't mess with it. It's real, it's powerful, and it is frightening. And that's on the one hand. On the other hand, we don't have to worry about it if we're believers in Christ. Jesus tells this parable about a strong man. You can't take over a strong man's house unless you tie him up first. And he was using it from the perspective that he's going to cast out a demon and he has to tie up Satan, and then he can boot the demon out. The point is, demons don't go and possess Christians, because a strong man in a Christian's body is the Holy Spirit, and that's a seriously strong man. He doesn't get overpowered, so we don't have to worry about it in that sense. But in a very real sense, there's other things that we have to worry about, because this guy that was possessed by this impure spirit, well, you could look at him like, I don't want to read too much into it, but he is somebody who really has rejected the authority of God, wanted to avoid that authority versus freedom, but you don't really get to do that. And so he is invited, in a very real sense, invited this demon in, invited this impure spirit into his life, into his heart. And it's a great irony that when we think we don't want to be ruled over by Jesus' authority, we want to be in charge of our own lives. We want freedom. All we're really doing is trading one authority for another authority. And forget possession by demons. We have all kinds of other ways that manifests itself in our lives, don't we? I mean, drug and alcohol addiction. There's a good reason that we call these things demons, right? We reject Jesus' authority because we want freedom, and how much freedom do those kind of things give us? Isn't that ironic? That this authority that Jesus has, that he offers us in our lives, we say no thank you and pick up a thing that's going to give us no freedom whatsoever. A very unkind master. Now, we probably don't have a lot that we certainly can have some alcoholics and drug addicts in here. But I was just talking with somebody very recently about the epidemic of pornography in America. And if you think that that's just describing the non-churched America, Think again. This is such a real problem in the church, outside the church, because the church, even though we shouldn't, we reflect society in ways that we ought not to. And all the measurable, you know, divorce rates, again, alcoholism, spousal abuse, all the things that we think we shouldn't be about, but we are, and pornography is one of those things. The stat that was thrown out at me was a group of pastors who were quizzed, and I think 50% of them, right around 50% of them, said that they'd looked at it in the last week. Is that a problem? It's a pretty big problem. I know this makes people uncomfortable, kind of makes me uncomfortable too to talk about this, but we're not going to be a church who doesn't talk about uncomfortable things just because they're uncomfortable. This is a big deal, and it's not harmless. It hurts. I mean, there's just such a mentality that it's nobody else's business. It's just, you know, what I'm doing in my own time, and society does nothing but reinforce that kind of freedom, right? Forget what Jesus wants me to do. It's my body. It's my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. And then somehow we find that the new master, the new authority that we sign up for is not what we thought it was going to be at all. And that freedom that we thought we were going to have is not free. And the new master, the new authority, doesn't let us go like Jesus is going to let us go. It's incredible. It's ironic and it's sad. And this, I know, probably sounds like a much better warning than a cure. And it is, because that's the way these things always work, right? An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. So much better to just not start that kind of thing in the first place. But here's the good news. Well, first of all, there's a ton of programs. There's a ton of books, literature. There's a lot of support groups. There's all kinds of things that are all good that are designed to help people get over addictions of all kinds. And I've just named a few, and you can go to your own mind and name 50 more, probably. You know, all the things that plague us and trouble us, all the finances that we do poorly, all the ways that we are abusive in our relationships, it could go on and on and on and on. And these are all demons, authorities that we hand our freedom over to, and they all end up mastering us. But the good news is the same for all of them. You see, well, let's continue, because the good news is right here at the very end of this reading. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even orders impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. What news? Good news? Bad news? If you're one of those impure spirits, it's pretty bad news, right? But if you're somebody who's struggling with this kind of stuff, it's the best news, because Jesus has authority over all those demons, and he has authority over all the demons in your life as well. The fact that he doesn't exercise all the power he has over us, it's just that same irony I was talking about. Because if you think that the fact that he is able to order a demon who has complete power over that guy to just get out, and he has to, you think that demon wanted to get out? But he did, and he had to, because Jesus said so. That same power could be exercised over us just as easily. "Kneel down and worship me." If he were to say that, do you think anybody has the power to resist him? We can't even resist the things that can't resist him. But he refrains from that. A part of that makes it difficult for us, because when we want Jesus to come in and maybe just clean up our lives and not be a part of a struggle anymore, well, our freedom kind of gets in the way of that. He wants us to have that freedom. But the fact that he has that power, and that power is available to each and every one of us, well, that's got to be the best news of all. His authority trumps the authorities that plague us every time. Every time. So all those programs, all the books, all the support that you can get, it's all good. But the most important thing, the biggest move you could ever make, is to invite Jesus into this struggle with you. The one who has the authority, the one who you know can beat anything that comes at you, is on your side. All you have to do is invite him in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, for the good news, for his power that he does not exert in a tyrannical way over us, but that he gives us the freedom to choose him, to obey him, to walk with him, to embrace his authority. And God, we are sorry for the times that we reject that. We are sorry for the ways in which we have said, no, I'm going to be in charge of my own life. Forget what you're telling me. I'm going to do what I want to do. We're sorry for the ways, for ourselves, I guess. We're sorry for the ways that it has hurt us. And we're sorry for the ways it's hurt the people who love us. But God, I ask you now to come alongside us again and give us hope again and give us strength again to resist those things that we know hurt us, that we know don't hold the promises, don't keep the promises that they make. That's your territory, God. You're the only one who keeps every promise, who's always for us, and who's for us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.